Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. Hey, are you satisfied? Ask me about 4 o'clock after the Raiders play, then I'll let you know. Are you satisfied? Hey, I came across some statistics. Are you ready? Hey, Zach, how you doing, man? Let's go this. Check it out. Are you satisfied? Well, according to Apollo Engineering Solutions, go ahead. Satisfied? 65% of employees in the U.S. are satisfied with their job. That means about 35% are not. 45% of millennials are completely satisfied with their current job and career path. Hey, maybe if I work from home, that'll help. Well, check this out. 57% of employees that work from home are satisfied. 81% of employees in the legal industry find their job boring and dissatisfying. You lawyers out there, I'm real sorry about that. 20% of employees in the U.S. are passionate about their job. 60% of employees believe that their coworkers are the biggest contributor to their happiness at work. Are you a good coworker? By the way, in case you were wondering, you want to know what the 10 least satisfying jobs are? Are you ready? Go ahead and change this out. Number 10, parking lot attendants. Printing machine operators, number 2. Fast food cooks, number 3. I think I've had some meals. I think I know that to be true. Number 4, motorboat mechanics. Who knew that was even a job? Dishwashers. 6, cafeteria attendants. 7, laundry and dry cleaning workers. Yeah, if that was your college path, maybe you might want to reconsider. Number 8, roofers. Number 10, bartenders. Number 9 is bartenders. And number 10 is cashiers. Some of the reasons they cite is, well, there's not enough money. That's usually on the top. But then there's also little or no health insurance or bonuses. And workers often feel stuck with no opportunity or support. Let's look at the 10 most satisfying jobs. Are you ready? Number 1, serious? Wow, clergy. Number 2, chiropractor. Number 3, chief executive. Number 4, dentist. Ha! Next time you see your dentist, say, I know about your job. Number 5, conservation scientist. Number 6, nurse. Number 7, firefighter. Right, Fred? Number 8, human resources manager. Number 9, physician. And number 10, teacher coach. The cited reasons: money is not usually at the top of the scale, because money is important. But you know what they cite? Because there's number 1, something new every day, and number 2, their work affects a positive change in those who are helping others. How's your life? What's your satisfaction? Any habits, any relationships, any challenges that are consistently setting you back? Today's chapter has a lot to say about that. Are you in chapter 15? Holy Spirit, would you say this with me? You don't have to say it out loud, but I pray at your heart. Holy Spirit, I'm open to a life change, which really means, Holy Spirit, would you please change my heart? Acts chapter 15, everybody. Real quickly, the church is growing in Antioch. What's Antioch? That's a couple days' journey to the north. That's a bunch of Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit is pouring out. And so Jerusalem honchos, they send some folks to see, sniff out what's going on there in Antioch. They were well-meaning Jewish believers who showed up from Jerusalem. And they've come to see, you know, what's going on. And as we notice, they got a blind spot. Remember Peter's blind spot? Whoa, you mean God loves Gentiles too? Answer, oh boy. They had a blind spot. Therefore, they were saying, well, okay, maybe God can love you and save you, but you better be converted to Judaism first, which means keep the law. Now, to their credit, the guys from Jerusalem said, well, we can't figure this out. Let's go back to Jerusalem and the apostles and seek what the Lord has to say. We're about to see in the balance of chapter 15, one of the 5 powerful leadership gifts, the gift of wisdom. We're going to see it through James. James is Jesus' brother. Well, I guess you probably have to say half-brother, right? But James, of course, remember, he was not of the believers. In fact, he was the one outside saying, send for our brother Jesus. That one depiction there in the Gospels, he's making a fool of himself. And they would chide him. Hey, Mr. Messiah man, you're going to go to the feast in Jerusalem? Remember them? Well, now, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead and they saw him, James is now a full-on believer. And because of his fruit over time, he's called James the Just because he was very smart. He had a gift of wisdom. He was also called Old Camel Knees because he evidently prayed all the time. He got big old calluses on his knees. So because of that, he sort of becomes the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Now let's pick up the story. Some have termed this next little section the First Council of Jerusalem. We got a problem here. Gentiles are getting saved. They're getting filled with the Spirit. We got miracles jumping off all over the place. What's going on? The same phenomenon that we experienced in Acts chapter 2 is happening to the Gentiles. What are we going to do? The First Council of First Council of Jerusalem, chapter 15, we'll start with verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent because there was Paul and Barnabas saying, well, here's what we did and here's what we saw. And there's all the pouring out. So they got done, and then all the multitude are all stroking their beards and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles there in Antioch and beyond. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James stands up. Remember, he is going to be moving through the spiritual gift of wisdom. How do you know when the supernatural spirit of wisdom is at work? There's usually a row. There's usually a discontentment. There's usually some folks sort of losing their peace. Somebody will stand up and say, God's word says ABC, and because of that, here's what we should do. And then it seems like unanimously out in the room, everybody's all, you're right. Watch James. So James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter's Hebrew name, pretty smart is James, because this is a Jewish discussion. You remember Simon, yeah, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. We saw that in the previous chapter. That was Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. Well, that's when it started happening. So he first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Hey, indication number one, that the supernatural spiritual gift of wisdom is at work. Here's where it says so in the scriptures. Do we know our Bibles? Do those that we are looking to for understanding and guidance, do they know God's word too? So he's going to cite, you can mark in your margin here, this is Amos. He's going to speak Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, verse 16. Now after this, he's now citing Amos, and if you got room in the margin, mark Isaiah 4, verse 2, and Micah 4, verse 6. After this, this equals the millennial reign of Christ. So after this, the millennial reign of Christ, I, Messiah, will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins. You can write Ezekiel 40 through 48. That temple that Jesus is going to reconstruct is detailed there with some wonderful details. And I'm going to set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all of the, what is that word? Gentiles, who are called by my name. And then there is James reminding, remember, part of the group that was giving Peter such a hard time and Paul such a hard time saying you have to become a Jew first, were Pharisees who had gotten saved. That's important. I believe they're born again, and I believe that they sincerely want to do the will of God. But they are sincere, and they are sincerely what? Wrong. Can it happen? Is it possible that someone born again, though well-meaning, may be misinformed? Is it at least a possibility? Well, that's what's happening here. So watch the supernatural spiritual gift of wisdom first call everyone's attention to the Bible. That's right. Look at Amos chapter 9 says, Gentiles who are called by my name. We all forgot that. Says the Lord who does all these things. Two quick thoughts. The first one is parenthetical. Tabernacle of David. Hey, you prophecy fans, you better probably, you know, kind of write that one in there or circle it or highlight it. That could be an indication that when the rapture takes the church out, and then God is going to return his prophetic attention back to the Jewish nation of Israel. Remember, Israel is not tossed out. They are set aside. And if anybody says, God got so mad at the Jews, he said, forget you, Jews. I'm going to take all the promises of Israel, and I'm going to give it to the church. That's a fallacy, and that is a heresy. Oh, by the way, can God see the future? Yeah. Now, if he can see the future, wouldn't he also see when Israel messes up? And so if so, wouldn't he sort of put that into his thinking process when he's building history? There's an interesting notion held by some that God is so mad at the Jews. Well, after all, the Jews killed Jesus, you know. Whoa. Who put Jesus on the cross? I did that. With my sins. So that's wrong. And then the very notion that it's as if the Jews acting as they did was some kind of surprise to God. It wouldn't be. I've said it before this way. Did you know, Chuck Missler used to say, did you know that God cannot learn? Yeah, let that one sort of settle in the room. If I woke up the existentialist just for a moment, that's okay. You're drinking your coffee, spit take, what? God cannot learn because he knows everything. Breaking that down a little bit more, you're over at God's house, you know, and you're going to hide behind the thing. And when God walks down the hallway, you're going to jump out and say, boogada. It'll be a lot of fun. Boogada, God. He's all, knew you were there. And I've said before, you know, you got a little something for God. And you say, God, I got you a present. And he says, thanks for the socks, Steve. God cannot learn. Really important, those of you dealing with depression. I don't know if it to be true, but there is many of the experts are saying depression is really old anger. Old anger that you haven't been able to wrestle to the foot of the cross, and you're nursing and rehearsing some terrible, tragic things done to you. I'm not trying to minimize whatever happened. I'm just trying to say, how you doing with carrying that burden? It would seem that those swatting at the constant suicide fly that buzzes around and won't go away, would you consider asking God, have I given my life fully to you? Don't ever forget, when self-destruction seems any sort of viable option, that flawed logic had its origins in hell. It's in the Gospels. Guys that were demon-possessed, very often, what did they do all the time? They were constantly trying to kill themselves. Remember the man at Gadara? He lived where? In the graveyard. I don't know why I feel so impressed, but I really, in fact, would you join me in prayer, Harvest? Lord, certainly a lot of the stuff pouring over the news outlets is a little depressing, certainly distressing. But Lord, that's not the reason why some, perhaps within the sound of my voice, That's not the reason why some cannot get rid of the suicide fly. Lord, in Jesus' name, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice battling that one, they've got to know what their adversary is. It's not take two wonderful movies and call you in the morning. It's first of all, giving your full heart and mind to Jesus Christ. He then fills your heart, lifts your head, shows you that you have purpose, and reveals the demonic forces that are trying to get you to put the gun barrel in your mouth. We bind that in Jesus' name, Lord. Bind strongholds of suicide and depression, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, get those demonic shenanigans off of your people in Jesus' name. Now, you're unarmed and they're going to come back unless you have been born again, unless you have fully received Jesus' finished work on the cross, and then ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that everyone listening this morning says to you, Jesus, I am yours, all of me. You are my protector. You, Lord, guard my heart and my mind, which is to say emotions. You do that. Lord, I pray that you, Lord, would take the steering wheel of my life. I give that to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, well, back to our story. Jesus is coming back very, very soon. And this little section, Tabernacle of David, I wonder if that's Amos saying, before the Antichrist builds the third temple, first temple was Solomon, destroyed by the Babylonians. Second temple was destroyed by the Romans. There's going to be a third temple there in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is going to be responsible for constructing that. But we've always thought, and I've shown you lots of slides, did you know that the Temple Mount Institute has reconstructed everything mentioned in the book of Exodus? They have ready to rock. They have a tent and all of the articles of furniture of Moses' tabernacle. The blueprints are right there in Exodus, right there. So they just follow that. Oh, well, how do you know who the Levitical priests are? You got to be directly descended from Aaron. No problem. Swab the cheeks. That started in the late 90s, if you didn't know, when they were able to map mitochondria DNA so they know who your mom is. Do you know that technology? Years ago, they started swabbing the cheeks of people with the last name of Cohen. Cohen means priest. And so from their, what would you call that, genetic archaeology, is that the right definition? They know who is directly descended from Aaron. And they have been trained, they've been identified and trained, and they're ready to rock. When the Antichrist does his thing, church is going to go out first in the form of the rapture. That opens the door for the Antichrist. And why is there just a 7-year period? And a lot of people will write me, don't write me. I believe that you believe that you're right on the button. You're fine. God bless you. God use you. But the reason it's 7 years is because it's the 70th week of Daniel. Check it out, Daniel chapter 9. Well, anyway, during that last week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of the great tribulation, the Antichrist wins the hearts of Israel so much so that they declare he is their Messiah. Go figure. How does he do it? He gets them their temple. So as a stone temple is being constructed, is this little section of Tabernacle of David, is it a reference potentially that there will be a tent that will go up first? And if so, remember what Pastor Steve said, told ya. I don't know. So as soon as the Antichrist gives the green light, how soon will the Temple Mount Institute have a temple, a tabernacle erected and ready to rock? Within hours. just letting you know. And then secondly, James, really Amos, his main point is the Gentiles. Are you seeing this? Pharisees who are saved but still stuck in your blind spots. Verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. How do you rephrase that? God sees the future. Therefore, I judge that we should, here is James now, because of what God's word says, we see it. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We are not going to make them become Jews first. Why? Because the church is not a Jewish sect. That's what he's saying. Powerful truth, that. Verse 20. But now that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. First of all, look at James's obvious supernatural spiritual gift of wisdom. He took everybody back to the Bible first. He reminded them, see there, Amos 9, God knew that Gentiles would be part of the church. Now look at also the practical wisdom in two ways, really. Number one, stay clean sexually. Well, what's that about? A moral principle, really. You could write in your margin here, Galatians 5, verse 16. For any of us challenged with our various strongholds and blind spots, you've been to 1,000 Bible studies, perhaps, lots of church services, or maybe lots of 12-step programs and celebrate recovery, and if that hasn't worked, there's a little part of you that says, yeah, I think I'm stuck with this stronghold for the rest of my life. Galatians 5, 16. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill. Would you say that with me? Will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And some of you look at that and you go, yeah, I've seen that verse there, Pastor Steve, but I'm not so sure. What Paul is saying is, if you ask God to do the driving, you truly, number one, you're really and truly born again. And number two, you keep doing word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. God's word says he will change your heart. Amen. Amen? Now, I know I can change my mind. I love the Raiders, and probably after this afternoon, after the Chargers, I don't like the Raiders. I can change my mind. That happens that quickly. Can I change my heart? John Corson says, nope. Nobody can change your heart. What? Not really. There's only one person who can really and truly change my heart, change my appetites, change my perspective on anything. That's only him, Harvest. It's only him. Couples in this room who have been through marital counseling, you've known the frustration. You paid a ton of money, and you realize that I come out of my counseling times, and hopefully there's some insights, but by and large, I'm a little more aggravated than when I went in. What do you mean? Well, the expertly trained individual pointed out, rightfully so, where I'm missing it here, here, and here, and where my spouse is missing it there, there, and there. And maybe you've been particularly frustrated when the counselor said, you be quiet and let your spouse speak, and you're all, I didn't get a chance to have my day in court. Harvest, do you understand? And then there's the enemy. He's not far behind. See, married the wrong one, loser. I got a broken one. You don't have to raise your hand, but seriously, Harvest, none of us married the right person. None of us did. You're thinking, well, I was sure the right person for my spouse. None of us married the quote-unquote pretty woman-esque right one. We all went into our marriage with a ton of blind spots and Dr. Phil stuff of where I can't, you always, and she never. None of us married the right one. Say it with me. We become the right one for my spouse. Now, that's not to say stop going to counseling, because it may very well be helpful. seriously, you really might have some blind spots that a counselor may be effective in pointing out. But if you're going to your marital counseling session building a rebuttal of why I get to stay upset and how off they are, then you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You got blind spots and you don't see them. And you're going to be more frustrated by the process. I've been to more church services, heard more Bible studies. Why is my life still a mess? It's Galatians 5 verse 16. You're not truly born again, perhaps, or you're not really trying to find God's heart. Not really. Galatians 5 verse 16. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All of that sort of wrapped up in watch your sexuality. When you're sinning sexually and it's becoming out of bounds, that's not a 12-step problem. That's a heart problem. That's a sin problem. That's a I'm doing the driving problem. And then number two, James is saying, really, be sensitive to the weakness of others. What are you talking about? Because of God's law, the Jews were very conscious of blood stuff. Remember, God's word in the form of the law had a lot to say about it. Things strangled, that's another blood issue, and they had a hard time with that too. And so what God would say plainly, don't do this, they attached all kinds of other sort of religious rigors on top of it, and it got very complex. Meat sacrificed to idols, that has to do with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Makes it simple, right? And so when people would go get their meat, by the way, they didn't have Raley's and Walmart and all those. Where would you get your meat? A highly prized item, very expensive then as it is now. Where would you get your meat at? Couldn't keep it in a refrigerator. You went to the market every day. Oh, by the way, in Gentile type regions, where did most of that meat come from? It was first sacrificed to the grand poobah of that region. And then, okay, now you can sell it in the market. So a lot of the Jews are all, oh, I can't eat it because it's been sacrificed to idols. I got to show you this. Would you join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please? What about that? And we're coming up on the holiday season. 1 Corinthians 10, please. We're coming up on the holiday season. Thanksgiving, that's not too rough. I can handle that. Oh, but we're going to get to Christmas. We're going to get to Christmas trees. And, all about that. Do you know the Christmas trees are pagan, and all that stuff? Did you know that the 25th of December is actually Saturnalia? Yeah. By the way, if you look hard enough, you're going to find a pagan holiday on practically every day of the calendar. What are you supposed to do? And then we're going to get into Easter and colored Easter eggs. Should I let my kids go trick-or-treating? Go for Easter egg? Ah! Jill, or the Lord, chill. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Look down at verse number 23. All things, says Paul. What does all things mean? Okay. Would that include Christmas trees? Easter eggs? Jack-o'-lanterns? Watch. How many things? All things are lawful for me. In other words, if I'm born again, what I do that was wrong is on the cross. Amen? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Better circle that one. Some people are saying, I had the freedom to drink wine. And what's the answer? You do. But is it wise? Let's keep reading. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build me up or those around. Do I have the, if I am truly born again, if I do some really bizarro stuff, wasn't that on the cross? Yes. And some people get a little freaked out and they say, ooh, careful, Pastor Steve. People will go nuts with their freedom. And I say, no, they won't if they're truly born again. If you're truly born again, you're not trying to find out where the boundaries are. Can I go this far? Remember your little kids? You can't go past this line. What's the first thing they do? Can I go this far? Interesting study in the late 60s, early 70s. when the scientists and the social engineers were all hair farmers. You remember that age? Everybody had the long hair and the tie-dye and stuff. They said, I'm inserting my own voice, sorry about that. Hey, man, let's take the fences away from the schoolyard. Fences are constricting. Do I sound like George Carlin? I don't mean to. The fences are constricting, man. Let's take the fences out and let the kids breathe freedom. And so in some school districts, they actually did that. And then they noticed that all the kids are huddled in the center of the playground. Well, that's weird. They put the fences back, and the kids expanded out to the very perimeter. Why? Because barriers and boundaries are safety. And they are helpful. I don't like God putting boundaries on my life. Yeah? Well, what if he let you do anything that you wanted? It would get pretty weird. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Harvest, if you're truly born again, is anything I do going to send me to hell? No. But anything I do, will it have an effect on somebody else? That's what James is saying. Verse 24. Now let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I have a freedom to drink, and I can drink if I want to, and you can. But watch what Paul is saying. What's in your heart when you're lighten up that cigar or, you know, whatever it might be. I have the freedom and it's not going to send me to hell. And Paul says, you're right. But are you sensitive to those around you? Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. What about those meats that were dedicated to idols? Can we eat that meat? What is Paul saying? Yes. Asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. Again, I have to refer back to the early 70s when a lot of the beachcombers and the flower kids were getting saved down there in San Ysidro and some of those places, Southern California, and they were getting baptized in the surf there. Remember that, Papa Sal? Not far from your house. And kids were getting saved by the thousands. Well, some of them said, look at this verse right here. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. That means so is marijuana. Okay. If I smoke marijuana, if I'm truly born again, is that going to send me to hell? But is it good for me? And I remember my pastor, Bert Smith, at the time, this would be, of course, not in the 70s. I got saved in 1980. So soon after, there were still some hair farmers still around in Redding, California. You could run into some at the store. And so he had said that, Bert Smith had said, he'd run into one of the flower kids, converted. And so the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, so I'm going to smoke weed because God gave us weed. And then Bert Smith said, God also gave you poison oak. I wouldn't smoke that. Make sense? All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You can't scratch your lungs from the inside. Verse 27. And if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. Remember the kosher thing? What if you were a Jewish person and they put a cheeseburger in front of you? That's not kosher. What does Paul say to do? Eat it! Asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake, and for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. What? So you go to a friend's house, you've been invited, and so you bring a nice pork roast, maybe a tri-tip, soaked and marinated all night, you know, oh, it's ready to rock. And you bring your tri-tip, you know, and you told them to stoke up the old barbecue. And they open the door, Steve, and then they see your, that was offered to idols. I can't eat it. What does Paul say? You shove it down his throat. You say, you will eat it and you're going to like it. No. If a person's faith is weak and they are holding a notion that's not necessarily biblically correct, but to them it means a lot, don't stumble them. What do you do with your nice tri-tip? Chunk it. And then pick it up later when they close the door. No, verse 29. Conscience, verse 29, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I an evil spoken for the food or the which was given? I give thanks. Verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or go trick-or-treating or have a Christmas tree or look for colorful eggs in your backyard, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Back to Christmas trees. Martin Luther loved his evergreen, and he would put candles upon it, light them, and step back and draw in a breath of wonder and say, that evergreen tree reminds me of the everlasting life of Jesus Christ. And those candles, Jesus is the light of the world. Is Martin Luther okay then to have a Christmas tree? If you do pull a Christmas tree down and strip off all your clothing and dance around it and to the God whatever, then should you have a Christmas tree? No. If you come over to the Hadley's house, you're going to see a Christmas tree, and you're going to see us underneath with our feet hanging out, looking up into the Christmas tree, because it's awesome. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, I am not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many as they believe. Harvest, how many of you are free from the penalty of sin because of Jesus Christ? Amen. How many of you whom the Son has set free is free indeed? Now, so do you have the freedom? If you drink 3 beers, is that going to send you to hell? No. But if you drink 3 beers in the presence of someone who has an alcoholic problem, God says you knew that that would stumble them, and to you now it is sin. Does that make sense? All right. Back to Acts, please. Book of Acts, chapter 15. Boy, we're cooking right along, aren't we? Let's keep cruising here. So here is James. You know what? You don't have to become a Jew first. You don't have to. Nope. Just watch your sexuality, because that is going to be the clearest indicator of where you are with God. If you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, asking God to fill you with your Holy Spirit, with His Holy Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to get free. And by the way, number two, or step number two, watch that your freedom doesn't stumble anybody else. So watch issues of blood, things strangled, and meat sacrificed to idols. If you go to somebody's house that they have no problem with meat sacrificed to idols, by the way, Paul will say, oh, by the way, they're sacrificing to the god Poobah, whatever. And to them, the god Poobah is really big news. Paul is saying, is there really a god named Poobah? No. No, there isn't. So there's no power in it. Verse 21, for Moses, the law, has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Fascinating. Did Moses lead the children of God into the promised land? Who did that? Joshua did. Moses represents symbolically the law. Can the law ever get you truly born again and filled with the Spirit? I don't think so. The law, all its job is to do the Ten Commandments alone, is to be a mirror. God likes my life. Really? Well, let me show you the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen anything ever? Well, yeah. Always with a caveat. Who hasn't? You ever lied? Well, little ones. There's a lie right there. Little ones, you know, everybody does it. You ever stolen anything? Well, ever looked upon the opposite gender with a little bit of hubba hubba? Jesus says if you do that, it's as good as doing it in your heart. If on Judgment Day, you're standing there in your own defense, guilty or not guilty? Heaven or hell? So the only thing the law can do is say, this is who you are relative to the righteousness of God. The law really doesn't save anybody. You know what saves people? the finished work of Jesus Christ, then the filling of his Holy Spirit. Modeled Moses. Did he take the children of Israel into the promised land, a model of the Spirit-filled life? No. Who did that? That's Joshua. Yeshua. How do you say Yeshua in English? Jesus. Whoa, you mean there's a book in the Old Testament named Jesus? Yeah, saying that. I'm sorry, that was terrible. I shouldn't have done that. Interesting, lots of synagogues, lots of Bible studies. But it wasn't Moses who led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua did that. The law cannot save. It can only show us how far from God's righteousness we are. Only Jesus' finished work on the cross saves us, and only the filling of the Holy Spirit changes my heart. Are you satisfied right now? There's no human, there's no program that will ever fulfill you fully. Only him, Harvest. Not satisfied with your life? Been to church a million times? Bible studies out the ears? Only Joshua can lead you into the promised land. Are you truly saved? Have you truly given Jesus all of your life? You're never going to be free until you do. Verse 22. Let's scoot to the end. Then it pleased the apostles and elders that with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. So the guys there in Jerusalem, there's James. I got this. I know what the problem is. No, you got to be born again. Gentiles are in the Bible. Showed us that. And then he said, now, watch your sexuality. Watch what you do. Be sensitive to others. And everybody went, that's right, James. That makes complete sense. So now, from Jerusalem, they're going to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas. Barsabbas, his name means son of the Sabbath. Fascinating. He's going to have a powerful witness. And then Silas, circle that. Silas is going to go with Paul on subsequent missionary journeys. Watch carefully, if you wouldn't mind, Mr. Silas. And we're going to send Silas, leading men from among the brethren. Verse 23. And they wrote this letter to them, the church there in Antioch. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. You want to know God's word? If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you four. Number one, maybe we'll title today something along the lines of James, four things. Are you satisfied? Pay close attention. Maybe James has some insight for you. Number one, four things. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you. Remember those guys? You got to be Jews first. Troubled you with words and settling your soul, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. This is number one. James is four things. Here's thing number one. In a non-Dr. Seuss sort of way. Thing one. Thing number one. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful who you hang with. Are you not satisfied? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to nudge you in the ribs a little bit and say, well, then who are you hanging with? Notice that the guys who showed up first, they were sincere, but they were sincerely what? Wrong. Number one, thing number one, be careful who you hang with. The guys that showed up at Antioch, they were well-meaning, but wrong. That was number one. Now verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men. There it is. Who are you hanging with? Chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Verse 26. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of God. Here's thing two. Thing one, be careful who you hang with. Thing two, hang with Bible guys. I don't know how you would translate that into Greek. It would sound more noble, I suppose. But this is the best way I can say it. Spend most of your time with Bible guys that are under authority, very important. And number two, they have fruit over time. Now, I may get into a little hot water here, but for your consideration, hang with Bible guys with fruit over time who are under authority. They're not positioning themselves to get a bunch of people under them. In too many churches, you're going to see that in small groups. Hang with Bible guys who are under authority with fruit over time, and not necessarily small group leaders, not necessarily Beth Moore leaders, not necessarily BSF leaders, men's or women's group facilitator, maybe not them. What are you talking about? I'm talking about hang out with Bible guys who are under authority and have spent a large portion of the recent past years, I'm thinking, who study their Bible a lot. Hang out with those guys. That's the chosen men that James is sending to Antioch, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you, here we go, abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. There it is. The one moral thing, you're going to, what do you play, what do you entertain in the theater of your mind? That's the true nature of your heart. And when people are stuck in sexual immorality, that's a heart condition. That's a sin condition. The others have to do with your sensitivity. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Here's thing three. Thing number three. Be good to the Holy Spirit. What? Would it seem good to the Holy Spirit about what you're doing? Gotta go here. Would you go to the book of Ephesians, please? I was gonna read it, but I like seeing things where they are in the column. Ephesians 4, please, everybody. I want you to get a look at this in your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's going to elaborate. Ephesians chapter 4, join me in verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21. Paul says, if indeed you have heard him, Jesus, and have been taught by him, Jesus, parenthetically, the more Bible you have in your mind going through your heart, the better. As the truth is in Jesus, here we go, 22, that you put off or take off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you wash your brain? God's word, God's music, God's movies and entertainments. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How do you know you've done that? Well, 25, you're going to put off lying. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Is anger a real emotion? Of course it is. Everybody gets angry. Did Jesus get angry? Yes. But what do you do when you're angry? That's important. Be angry, but don't sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Husbands and wives, I'm going to crowd you a little bit. You're upset. You're bugged. Bedtime. Crawl in. You do your bedtime ritual. You know what you do. Turn on your CPAP machine. Darth Vader sleeping next to your spouse. But you're bugged. So I'm going to give her the old silent treatment. I'm going to give him the old, Are you okay, honey? Are you mad at something? No. What does God's word say? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Talk about it. Nor give a place for the devil. If you don't deal with your unforgiveness and bitterness, who is always right there to exploit that? The devil is. Verse 28, let him who stole, don't steal anymore, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those in need. Number 29, and here's a big one, you guys. Let how much corrupt words? None. None. That word for corrupt means decay. If I'm grinding on somebody and I'm decaying them to you, number one, that's a triangle. That's a real problem. And number two, God's word says don't do that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good to the for necessary edification, which means to build up, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. And now verse 30. If you do that, you do not grieve the who? Holy Spirit. James, that's thing number three. What you're doing, how you're conducting your life, who you're hanging with. Do they, do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Back to the book of Acts, please. Now we're going to pick up the pace, I promise. Verse 30. Thing number one, who are you hanging with? Be careful who you hang with. Thing number two, hang with Bible guys. Fruit over time. Thing number three, is what you're doing good to the Holy Spirit? Verse 30. Now, Acts. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Verse 31. And when they read it, they were what? They were rejoicing over its encouragement. That's what happens. When you word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, when you hang with Bible guys, when you're trying not to grieve the Holy Spirit, isn't it love, joy? What was number three? Peace. Verse 32. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also. Here's some spiritual gifts. Verse 33. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good that, would you circle Silas? Silas says, there's something going on here in Antioch. I'm a Jewish kid, you know, and a Jewish this and a Jewish that. And there for a minute, I too was caught up in the, you got to be a Jew first blind spot. James opened my eyes in God's word, and now I've been hanging with the apostle Paul and Barnabas, and I have been watching God's holy power mow down every pretense and stronghold and blind spot. And Silas is all, I think I'm going to stay. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Verse 35, and we'll end here. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many also. We'll start this next week because we're going to start the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. But here's thing number four. Thing number four. It's implied. But if you are obeying thing one, two, and three, you will look up one day and you will notice you are doing what you love. I'm going to let that one just kind of settle in like smoke in the turkey meadows. Harvest, I don't know about you, but I'm all about distraction. Give me a good movie, a shopping spree, a vacation, and all those have their place. But the reason potentially you're not satisfied is because you haven't found what God has called you to do. Mark Twain, he said it best. The two most important days in a human's life. Number one, the day you were born. And number two, the day you know why. I wish I could think of stuff like that. This is thing number four. It's implied. If you are obeying the first three things, you're going to look up and you're going to be doing what you love. That's satisfaction. I suspect, I'll try not to shout. I suspect that James, this is really touching my heart. I suspect that James saw something in Silas that maybe Silas didn't even see himself. It doesn't say, of course, but I wonder if Silas was a little unsatisfied. And at first, he was hanging with the disciples, and maybe he was there in the second chapter of Acts, maybe he wasn't. This is probably 15-ish years, 13 to 15-ish years after all that. But he's hanging with them now. And a Jewish kid. And here's all these Gentiles getting saved and filled with the Spirit and the joy. Something in him says, I think I was made for this. If I can borrow from the book of Esther, I was made for such a time as this. I suspect that James saw that in Silas. Hey, Silas, why don't you go hang with the Apostle Paul? Watch God move. I suspect that James knew Silas' giftings and he knew his passion. He knew that hanging out with Paul in Antioch would spark Silas' journey to be a missionary. I teach the Bible because I don't teach the Bible because I have to, because that's in my job description. I can show it to you. Pastor says, got to teach the Bible. Frankly, I teach the Bible because God's word is amazing. I teach the Bible because I love to learn God's word. It's thrilling. It's awesome. Are you kidding? Prophecy? Science? Wisdom for marriage? How money works? What it's like to worship a living God like we did today. Praise God for this church. Praise God for his worship in this place. I can't wait to tell anyone who will listen how cool God's word is. Would you join me in prayer as you stand? Don't close your eyes until you stand up. I don't want anybody falling over. I don't usually do this, but Zach, go ahead and dim our lights a little bit, would you? Would you close your eyes with me? In the highlands of Papua New Guinea, there is an area where it rains 362 days a year. And the frogs spit poison. As of yet, Wycliffe Bible Translators has not found anyone to go into that region to translate the word for the few folks who live there. But somewhere, the Lord is preparing someone who will have a fascination with spitting frogs and rainy weather. That's the way the Lord works. How do I know? Because Psalm 37, verse 4 declares, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you his desire. Every head down and eye closed. Are you satisfied? You thought it was the right job. You thought, well, maybe if I can work from home. You thought if I made enough money. Even in the non-saved, the most satisfying jobs are when what I do affects somebody else positively. Harvest, you don't have to be a dentist. That was number four. You don't have to be a dentist. You don't have to be a social engineer. You don't have to be Mother Teresa. All you got to do is word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. Watch who you hang with, and instead hang with Bible dudes who have Bible breath. You're careful how your freedom affects somebody else. You do that, Harvest, you are going to find his purpose for you. And you're going to look up one day, and the alcohol has no more power. And the drugs, and the sex, and the porn has no power. Because you, like Silas, are finding your passion, and God is moving through you. And the only thing you can say at the end of a long day in that job is, praise him from whom all blessings flow. Harvest, are you saved? Are you born again? Would you settle that issue right now if you're not sure? Jesus, my mind, I get it. Your God who zipped up a human suit and you paid for all of my sins. Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land. Joshua did. With my mind, I get that. Now with my heart, I give you all of my life. Would you change my life by changing my heart? Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.